Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Imam Luqman, your host again for a fourth installment of the Muslim Review. And alhamdulillahi ta'ala nahmiduhu wa nasta'inu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min ومن يدلله فلا هادي له واشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له واشهد أن محمد عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وبعد جوز سبحانه وتعالى أسفل refuge in Allah astray and whomever Allah leaves astray no one can guide them. And I bear witness there's no God except Allah. I bear witness that the Prophet Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace and blessings be upon him, he is the messenger of Allah. Why do I start shows with this every time? Because it's tradition. Because we start things in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I want to thank you again, my listeners, for tuning into the show. Name of the show, Muslim Review, with yours truly, your host, Imam Ahmed. Now, you're listening right now. You're listening to one of the most authoritative and scathingly relevant Muslim shows on today. Today, I'll be taking your calls, as well as giving you a unique analysis about our condition, and you'll be getting a highly informed perspective on issues we not only to Islam in general, but to give people more time to get their questions, their comments as well. The next announcement, every Friday, I'll be giving the khutbah at the Islamic Society of Folsom, which is in Folsom, California. It's about a half hour away outside of Sacramento. You can just go to Google Society of Folsom. Football starts at 1:30. Also, I want to tell you about the new book. I mentioned this on the last show. Our book, which is scheduled to hit the stands, hit the bookstores on November 1st, and it looks like we're on schedule. So November 1st is going to be the date for the book. The name of the book is called Double-Edged Slavery. The title of the book is Deconstructing African American Muslim Moral Dysfunction. Now, that's a whole, but the book, this is fantastic. I want to get this book because it talks about how African American and convert Muslims in particular, how they find themselves in this circular trap. We're going around in circles, how the influence impact on our thinking, how we have become sort of like a second class Muslim society in the context of the greater Muslim society, which is, by the way, that's the topic of our show today. Is should African-American and convert Muslims accept their status, their second class status in Muslim America? And should there be silence about racism in our eyes of Islam? Or should we talk about it and do something about it? How did it happen that the two Muslim Americas? And by the way, I want to direct people, if you have a pencil and paper, you might want to take some of this stuff down, because I want you to go to my blog site, Imam Luqman, luqman.wordpress.com. There's a very interesting article called The Tale of the Two Muslim Americas. It's not on the front page. You just have to go in the search and search in Muslim Americas or search in Americas, and you'll find that a blog post. But the show covers some of the things. One more thing, I want to clear up a couple of misconceptions, if you will. Because I have been getting calls, and, you know, I get calls all the time. I get emails all the time from the people asking questions or about things I've written, I've said in the past. So a brother was asking me, he said, you know, you really, some things you say, it seems like you're anti-immigrant. You're anti-immigrant Muslim because you talk about the dichotomy between the two communities. You talk about the second-class status of African-American and convert Muslims. You talk about the hegemony of immigrant thinking. And so the question was, ma'am, you know, people get that impression, and I understand people get that impression. That's okay, you know, that's expected. But let me just clear this up. Anti-immigrant. I'm not anti-foreign Muslim. Okay, I served as an imam for years of a community who the majority of the people that came to the mosque on a daily basis were immigrant Muslims, with different ones: Pakistan, Syrian, Iraq, Ghani, Asian, Indian, and so on. So, no, I'm not Islamic thinking. I'm anti-Jahiliya. I'm against backwards thinking. I'm against racism. I'm against the concept that you really go so far as a Muslim in your thinking and your spirituality, answer is no. They shouldn't. The other question is, that is absolutely not. We should not be silent. Now, why is racism such a big issue? Because racism, you know, this is the first, you know, the first racist was Shaitan. First started this crap about being inherently better than someone else because of your makeup. You know, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we know the verse, when Allah commanded to prostrate isjudu li adama fasajidu illa iblis aba wa akbara wa kana min al-kafirin, was it rarely weak? The angels were prostrated except for he refused, and he was haughty about it, and he was unbelievers. And later, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked him, why did you not prostrate what I had created with my own hands? And Iblis answered, he said, Ana khayrun min. He says, I'm better than him. You created me from fire and you created him from dirt. And this was the first inkling of racial bigotry on the part of Iblis. And that got him thrown out of the heavenly host. So if that's the case, why wouldn't Iblis use that same character flaw that caused him to be brought down from grace? Why wouldn't he use that on us? It's working. Racial, ethnic bigotry within Islam, it's all over the place. Everywhere. It's here in the United States of America. Now, this is a country that we have grappled with the issue of race, racial bigotry, racism, since before we were a nation. Before it was anything such as the United States of America, we dealt with the issue of racism, of slavery. We dealt with it, man. Down. Slavers, and you have people who are against slavery. A movie out is right now about Nat Turner, there were others. There were many white people who were against slavery, who were against racism, who were against it today. So our country has been dealing with this issue up and down. So many books, so many conferences, so many TV shows, so many movies, going back as far as To Kill a Mockingbird with Gregory Peck back in the 1950s. We tried to address this issue. Racism, racial disparity. Now, we have been fully engaged in this argument. In fact, one of the most inflammatory and divisive topics in the United States today is the issue of race. You got Black Lives Matters, you got police brutality or perceived police brutality in some cases, you have institutional racism, you have the criminal justice system and the courts and the racial disparities there, and we discuss it and we talk about it and we study it and analyze it, editorialize about it. That's in America. And so now you got it all happening within the context of America. Now you have within Islam, okay? So when so within the practice of Islam, now we always talk about the Bilal. The Bilal story. What's the Bilal story? Well, you know, the Prophet alayhi salam, he chose Bilal as his, you know, beloved companion, and Bilal called the Adhan, and it's true. It's true. One of the first things that the Prophet did alayhi salam in the beginning of his mission was to make it very, very clear. Look, that racism, we ain't doing that. That was very clear in the very beginning of his mission. Why? Because no one can be convinced that the God that you're representing is just God if you do not tackle the issue of racism. That's part of the problem with American Muslims right now. How can we take you seriously as a spiritual people? How can we take you seriously as a moral people if you are not addressing the issue of race? Everybody knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, he doesn't look at things in terms of race. Allah says there's... he says, "Inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha shu'uban lita'arafu. In akramakum 'indallahi atqakum. Verily, we have created you from male and female, and we have made you into nations and tribes in order to know one another. Verily, the most honored of you to Allah is the one that has the most taqwa." But saying that and repeating the verse, regurgitating the verse, does not solve the reality of the situation on the ground. There are two Muslims. There is a very, very wide chasm between indigenous, primarily African American Muslims, but white Muslims, Mexican, Latino Muslims, and the general American community. There's a wide chasm. Two Muslim Americas on completely different trajectories. Okay, we did the, you know, I run a think tank, a research operation, the Lotus Tree Institute. We did a study about 3 years ago. We polled. It was a poll. See how Muslims felt about racism, whether or not they thought it was a problem, whether or not they felt it was, you know, felt it even exists. And the poll was about like 80 something percent of the people felt that, hey, racism is a problem in Muslim America. So as Americans, we've talked about this all the time. We talk about it now, but as Muslim Americans, we are silent about it. We don't even want to, we don't want to touch it. More and more, they're talking about it. I remember back in 2002, I wrote an article called "Race Politics in Muslim America." They said, "Man, what are you doing? That's crazy. What are you? How should you? What are you doing? Why are you trying to faults of the Ummah?" We did a conference at the masjid I was the imam. I think it was maybe 2004, 2005, something like that. It was racial ethnic and theological division within Muslim America, and it was packed. And I remember one brother saying, "Hey, there's no racism in Islam." There's no racism in Islam, and I understood, and I understand, I get it. For the Muslim face the reality of our situation in America, I understand that we're in post 9/11 America for Muslims. I understand that there is that fear of backlash. I understand there is that fear of so-called homophobia. I understand that national Muslim organizations, I don't agree, but I understand that national Muslim, Islamic, and political organizations have made fighting, improving the image of Muslims their top priority, which I think is insane to do that. Like, how are you going to make your top priority changing something that's in other people's hearts when you got your own heart? I don't get that, but I do understand. So I understand the hesitation and the trepidation about talking about Muslim issues, about being frank about it, being honest about racism within the practice of Islam. There are hardly any books written about that. We just take a hadith and we take a verse and we just call it a day. But the reality is, it has racism and the marginalization of particularly African American Muslims. This has become our reality. The black Muslim, the black half Muslim, almost Muslim, can't give you salam Muslim. You can come to the masjid, but you can't have an opinion Muslim. You can be on the board, but you can't say anything Muslim. You can come to the meeting, but if you come to the meeting, black man, black Muslim, we've already come up with the conclusion at the meeting. We just need you to sign off. Because that's in Muslim America. But I understand the fear of speaking about it because, wow, you know, we're in the middle of trying to prevent a backlash, and we're in the middle of presenting this pristine, sanitized image of the American Muslim as the middle class, highly acclimated, highly assimilated Muslim who's just like everybody else. Therefore, don't discriminate against us. Don't talk against us. Don't be, you know, and we got this phobia, this hyperphobia about anybody that says anything negative about the Muslim or about Islam or about American Muslim. He must be a Islamophobe. It must be Islamophobia. We don't even use the word kufr anymore, disbelief. So if a person happens to hate everything about Islam, we don't even consider that. He just may not be a believer. Okay, that's fine. Let the guy be able to be an unbeliever. Let him go be a no. We want to change that. So to interject at this interval, the conversation about racism within the practice of Islam in America, that's just like, dude, what are you doing? Imam, what the heck are you talking about? Why are you bringing this in now? Why am I bringing it now? Because it's relevant. Because this is America. And people don't have to be slaves. And we don't have to be a colony. And we don't have to agree with every premise, especially if it goes against our divine text. And this has nothing to do with being anti-immigrant. It has to do with being pro-Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is a predisposed superior attitude that's held by, people from the Asian subcontinent, from Arab Muslims, against those of a darker hue, particularly those who happen to be African American. That exists. It is widespread. You have racism and you have negative stereotypes of blacks and negative attitude towards blacks. That's in other Muslim countries. And that's the way it is. And it's accepted that this is your class. Stay in place. When you come to the United States of America, you got to understand we're in a country where, you know, you got uppity Negroes here. We have been fighting, we've been wrestling this race issue. So in the context of Muslim America, people think, well, we can't bring it up in Muslim America, but you could bring it up in America. And that's just plain, no, it's not going to be like that. That's the issue. Now, just because I say there's some Arab Muslims who are racist, and there are, it doesn't mean I'm talking against all Arabs. And this is another thing why it's hard to bring up these issues. Because you can't launch any criticism. Now, let me say this. I don't believe in personal attacks. I don't believe that's right. I don't believe that's ethical for me or anyone else to go on radio or to go on TV or to go on internet and to talk about an individual person. To me, that is not proper adab. That's not proper protocol for me as a Muslim. Because that person, by the time I talked about them, they could have already changed. They could have already repented, maybe. That person I'm talking about, that person, they're better than me. Allah says in the Quran, "Yeah, la yasqamu min qawmin asa yakunu khayran minhum." So, if I say there's racism in America, amongst, you know, on the part of Arabs, it isn't Arabs. So stop that. Stop these sort of characterizations about me. If I say something about Egyptians, it doesn't mean I'm against all Egyptians. If I say something about blacks, it doesn't mean I'm against all blacks. If I say something about white people, it doesn't mean I'm against all white people. Okay? But that's what happens when you have that sort of tribal mentality coming into the country. Meaning that if you talk about one, we can't engage in intellectual, rational discussion about our problems, because if we talk about one particular group or one point about a group, one characteristic about one group, then the whole group wants to rise up. That's part of the problem. That's why people are stuck. That's how you get stuck spiritually. When you get to a point where you can't, you know, talk about your group. You can't talk about the problems. That there's no room for dissent. You are stuck. Because in Islam, outside of Kitabullah and the Sunnah of the Prophet, what's authentic, there's always room for dissent. When Abu Bakr as-Siddiq became the Khalifa, somebody stood up and said, "Listen, if you don't rule us according to Kitabullah, we're going to raise a sword against us." And he said, "Alhamdulillah, we got this guy over here who is willing to stand up for the truth." He said, "Akbar jihad kalimatul haq. Kalimatul haq. And the sultanin ja'ir." That the biggest jihad is to speak the truth in the presence of a tyrannical ruler. I'm not saying we're under tyrannical rule here. I'm just saying that as Muslim Americans, we're going to have to unpack this racial issue for us to move forward. And that's just the reality. We can put it off all we want. We can talk about why you're talking about racism. We can talk, he's against the air. You can talk all that. You can say all that that you want to say. But we will not be able to move forward without dealing with the racial issue in Muslim America. Why? Because our whole moral credibility, not just with the people, but with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, connected to that. If you go around, you hate a people just because of their color. If I hated people just because they're immigrants, or just because they're Arab, just because they're Egyptian or Somali or whatever, I'm stuck. Allah says, وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ اِعْدِلُوا هُوَ أَقْرَبُ لِلتَّقْوَىٰ. Allah says, don't let your dislike for a people cause you not to be just. Be just, because that is closer to taqwa. So that's the question. We can take calls if you want to call in. The call in 929-477-2385. In the meantime, I want to talk about a couple of things that we have to look at. Because it's not just about marginalizing African-American and convert Muslims, because you got to keep in mind, it's not just blacks who are marginalized, it's white converts too who are marginalized to a great degree. Sometimes they're marginalized even worse. Sometimes blacks don't want to accept them. Immigrants don't want to accept them. Unless he's going to be one of those star white boys or women. We can raise money off of you. We can hold you up. Look, we got a white one. You know, he's on the board. But if you're white and you're intelligent, maybe even educated, if you got common sense and you have email, and you're looking at some of the things, you know, maybe policy, maybe you're looking at some of these stupid Muslim campaigns that we have, Share Ramadan campaign, stuff like that. Or we're going overboard with the interfaith. I'm all for interfaith, but, you know, you have a situation where it's just a trendy thing now for Muslim communities. Yeah, and we're doing interfaith. Like, interfaith, really? Really? Interfaith? What? Why? Because if the reason you're doing interfaith is because you want to understand Christianity, dude, a third of the Muslims in America were former Christians. So why don't you do faith through interfaith? That's like somebody in my family converting to another religion, and then he's in my family. He's closer to me. He's in my house, and he converts to another religion. I'm just saying, for example, because all my kids are Muslim. But I'm just saying, they convert to another religion, and then I want to know about that religion. I forget this guy who's right next to me. I'm not even going to talk to you. I'm not even going to acknowledge you. I'm going to go outside the house and try to find someone else of your religion to try to understand. When I could just be asking you, the person who is, you know, if we really want to understand about other religions as Muslims in America, why don't we just start the conversation between the former Christians who convert to Islam? That's the way the Prophet did it, alayhi salatu wasalam. They would get information from Christians. You even had some of the information that was introduced into tafsir of Quran. It would be what the Christian learned about the scripture prior to becoming Muslim. When the Prophet was first, when he first saw Jibreel, alayhi salam, he went to Khadija and told her what happened. And she said, let's go to my uncle. Her uncle was a Christian. See if he can make some sense about this. And he did. So I'm just saying, you know, even people when they come into Islam, you know, a lot of people when they become Muslims, they're almost forced to dismantle their intelligence and their education and their common sense and their perspective. And that's where the marginalization comes in. Even on shows like today, like my show, you know, our topic that we're talking about today, we're talking about should African-American and convert Muslims accept their second class status in Muslim America? And you got people who don't even like the topic, like Imam Astaghfirullah. What are you doing? What are you saying? You know, it's not true, but it is true. But there's a lot of causes for it. I want to talk about some of the causes. Why that is, because I'm not even going to say it's anybody's fault, but if there was to be a plan, I'm just saying, hypothetically speaking, if there was a plan to marginalize convert Muslims, to keep them in a circular motion, that there's no forward movement, there's just circular redundancy. If there was a plan to do that, well, one of the things on that plan would be that we have to create a situation that there's many influences coming into the indigenous American Muslim community, and each one of these influences ends with that black person being subordinate to someone else who's non-black. And that is the case. That's the case. I'm not trying to knock anybody's sect right now, although some sects I disagree with. Some practices that people have introduced in Islam, there is such a thing as bid'ah. And there's such a thing as bid'ah muharramah. There's bid'ah that is haram. We don't just take anything. But I want to talk a little bit about these spheres of influence. And again, you are allowed to call in. I know what I'm saying is very important, is very interesting, and you probably rather listen, and that's great. But the call-in number is 929-477-2385. But I want to talk about why. Why are African-American and convert Muslims? Why do they have this second-class status? Now, of course, there's no real such thing as a second-class status. We're all the same to Allah except for taqwa. Allah mentions in the Quran, Ya ayyuhan nasu antum fuqara'u ilallahi wallahu ghaniyyun hamid in yasha' yudhibkum wa ya'ti bi khalqin jadid wa ma dhalika 'ala Allahi bi 'aziz. Yeah, of course. Allah says, O you people, antum fuqara'u ilallah. All of you are paupers to Allah. And it Allah, who's free of need and all praiseworthy, in yasha' yudhibkum, if he wants to, he would get rid of all of you, wa ya'ti bi khalqin jadid, and bring a totally new creation, wa ma dhalika 'ala Allahi bi 'aziz, and that is not difficult for Allah. So yes, theoretically, there is no second class like that. In akramakum and Allah atqakum, the most honored of you to Allah is the one that has most piety. But that's theoretics. In our practice, yeah. African American convert Muslims, straight up second class. Straight up when it comes to the general society. So how did it happen? How'd this stuff go down? How do we get here? But there's a lot of different things. You know, whose fault is it? Well, it's just not just one person's fault. It's Shaitan. If you want to blame somebody, it's Shaitan's fault. We can't put this on one person. We can't put this on one group. Some people come here, they follow suit. I remember a guy coming to me in the masjid. And wallahi, this is a true story. Here I am, I mean, member of the masjid. And a brother comes to me. I'm not even going to say what country he came from, but it was a foreign country. And he said, Imam, yes, my name is so-and-so, so-and-so. As-salamu alaykum, salam wa rahmatullah. He says, where do the black people live in this city? No, I'm not kidding you. I'm not making this stuff up. He said, where does the black people where do they live? What neighborhood do they live in? Because I want to open up a store. I want to sell cigarettes. I want to sell different things. I want to sell this and that and that. But I want to, he specifically, like, I want to have one of them stores, man, on the corner in the black neighborhood, man, where I'm charging high price everything. Now, he didn't think there was anything wrong with that. And I'm not going to discuss the merits and the merits of that right now, but I'm just saying that this guy had already been programmed. He was already pre-programmed by the time he talked to me. He was already indoctrinated into how he is to look at Americans. He's going to be my source of income. I'm going to set up one of those stores in the neighborhood. But we got the gate and stuff like that. We're taking the money. We're not really giving that much back to the community. We hired one guy from the neighborhood to tell us who's trust, who not to trust. He's the one guy. He's sitting in the store. Don't sell this. This happened in Pennsylvania where you couldn't sell liquor. But you go outside of Pennsylvania, man, you got the Muslim-owned liquor store. That's a big business. But I'm saying people come here pre-programmed, you know, so it's not like blaming everybody. There's a certain mentality of how people should look at blacks. And, you know, there's a lot of different potential sources for that programming. But talk more close to home about how did that happen? How does that occur? How is that? How is this two Muslim America theory? How is it perpetuated? One of the reasons is the multiple spheres of foreign influence coming abroad that comes into the African American Muslim community and their thinking. That's the culprit right there. It's the multiple spheres of influence. Now, these multiple spheres of influence, you know, they come in different ways. One of the ways, you know, is different ideologies. It's different types of sex. Now, these sex, now what is a sex? You know, anytime somebody comes in and they require, in order for you to be affiliated with them or to be part of their group or to be accepted or to be an honorary member or to be a member in good standing or whatever ism that they got, if they, as a part of their platform, have additional belief and doctrine you must believe in order to be part of their group, then that is a sect, my brother and my sister. That is a sect of Islam. And you don't have to be in a sect. But every one of these sects of Islam, whether it's whether it's Sufi groups, whether it's Sheikh worshipping groups, whether it's the outside Salafi influence, every one of them has a component where the African American must be subordinate. So, in a sense, they feed off our own self-hate, and we have that issue too as African American Muslims. We got the self-hate, slave mentality. We got that. I'm not saying everybody has it, but we got it, and we got it good. So a lot of these groups, they feed off of that. Every one of the Sufi groups. Listen, I'm not trying to knock your Sufism right now. We can talk about Sufism in detail on another show. Good Sufism, not so good Sufism. But it ain't like, well, no matter what path you have, brother, it's cool. No. It may be cool. Okay, it's cool. But don't mean we got to accept it. And if you bring it to America, it doesn't mean that we have to be silent about it. So every one of these groups, start with the Sufi groups, in the end, that there is a sheikh, there is a religious hierarchy that in some cases, you got to group religious hierarchy to get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shirk. Yeah, you got to go through there to get to Allah. You got to go through them, their understanding to Allah. Like they got the gate. They got the lockdown on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They got the lockdown on salvation, lockdown on Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, on the love of the Prophet. Okay, you know, our shuyukh are important for teaching, for learning the ulama. Warathatul anbiya, as the Prophet said, they're the inheritance of the Prophet. I'm not talking about just scholars being the inheritance of the Prophet. I'm talking about what you have within your group, within your sect, a component that there is a glass ceiling for you, Negro. You can go, but only so far. Your understanding cannot surpass the Sheikh's understanding. Spirituality cannot surpass the Sheikh's spirituality. Your closeness to Allah can never surpass the Shaykh's closeness to Allah. And that is some, that's some hogwash right there. Because the whole subcontext of your sect that you're in, that's coming from abroad, places you in a perpetually subordinate inferior position. And that just feeds the notion of self-hate. It feeds the notion of marginalization of the Black American convert Muslim. That's one of the big culprits, not just Sufism. It's the same thing in some of the jihadi groups. Hizb ut-Tahrir. Yeah, I ain't supposed to talk about nobody personal, but, you know, some of this stuff was like, really, dude? Really? Come to America. You have the conference. Yeah, then we got to establish the Khalifa. Okay, fine. Where are we going to join? Yeah, brothers. You must establish the Khalifa. No paper. Couple of pamphlets, couple books, maybe some free Qurans. Radicalize the American Muslim. He can't be a thinker in your organization. He can only be on the receiving end of your thought. It's not like his study. I don't think they're sure if they come here anymore. Conferences, what we have at what, the Khalifa conference. Yeah, where you going? Going to Khalifa conference, brother? Alhamdulillah. We got to establish Khalifa. Sometimes cats ain't paying any rent on time talking about establishing caliphate. But the thought is coming from abroad. It's coming from abroad, outside of the country. And it's predicated on the idea that Muslim, he can't go any further than the leader of that outside organization. It's not like up there on the border, Hizb ut-Tahrir saying, okay, hold up, y'all going about this the wrong way. No, Negro, you ain't got no opinion. Same thing for Salafism, especially the extreme aspect of Salafism. Now, Imam Luqman, are you against the Salafis? No, not in particular. Nobody in particular. I like you. If I don't like you, I don't like you. If I agree with you, I agree with you. If I don't, I don't. But I just have to do a people coming from outside trying to colonize me, man. I just got an issue with that. I just got a personal. It is kind of personal. Because at least the British, man, they sent some troops and they sent money. When they were trying to colonize America, they was paying for stuff. I just have an issue with, you want to colonize our thinking. We want to make us into a the lesser than group because of your ideology, because of your ism over here, your group over here, whether it's the Khwani Muslimin group, whether it's the Hizb ut-Tahrir group, whether it's the Salafi group, whether it's the Jama'at al-Tabligh group, whether it's any one of the 200 Sufi groups. Yeah, we're going to be your lesser. But you're not here with us in the struggle. You ain't sending us no money. You ain't building nothing. Ain't like, okay, you know, we want you to be in Hizb ut-Tahrir. We're going to build a couple masajids, some schools, get y'all, make sure y'all, you know, so and so. But we want y'all to consider this Khalifa stuff. Oh, it's none of that. It's like, we're going to send you a couple pamphlets, maybe some free Qurans. We may do just an online daras here and there, but we want y'all to be, you know, to buy into this Khalifa movement stuff. And then if it gets rough, we overseas. So we'll throw you under the bus. That's another one of the things, characteristics of some of these outside groups. But this is how it occurs. Like I said, same for the Salafi. Okay, we got to go on the phone, talk to the Sheikh, 10,000. Sheikh, is it okay if I deal with my neighbor? No, because he's against him. You should not, because he's a kuffar. He's imitating a kuffar. I'm like, shut up with that. I'm old fashioned, man. I believe if you want to come in, you want to colonize, you want to recap our communities, you have a young American Muslim communities. We're trying to find a way of being Muslims in America and having physical communities where people have congregations and to educate our kids and to, you know, our Lord, serve our country, you know, to be decent people. And we try and do all that. And then you got these foreign elements. You got a couple dozen, like I said, foreign spheres of influence thrown in. Each one of them makes the black man a subordinate. You're lesser than. You just can't be the leader of the joint. You got to be just a peon. We're dealing with that on one side, dealing with institutional racism on the other side. It doesn't leave a lot of space. You know, it just doesn't leave a whole lot. Okay? So these are some of the causes African American and convert Muslims have become like a second class Muslims, like Muslims were in a second class status in Muslim America. These are some of the causes. It is foreign influence, foreign based thinking. I'm not knocking anybody thing, but the United States of America, we are a highly educated, highly organized society, highly systematized society. People come here to learn how to be organized, how to think critically. In Islam, they're high level degree of thinking. But American Muslims deserve to have direct access to their Lord and to be able to think. You know, to be able to think, you know, for themselves, you know, think as Muslims, but to think for themselves. That's very important, you know. And so that's some of the causes. Again, if you want to call in, 929-477-2385. I would like to hear from some of you if you have any questions. Otherwise, you can just continue getting knowledge. Another issue, another problem is that amongst converts to Islam, you have educated people. You have people with degrees. And so where can they go? You know, where can they go? You know, I have a lot of, like I said about the two Muslim Americas, all across the country, you have indigenous African American communities that usually have hardly no resources, very little resources. There's always maybe, not all the time, but you always have a couple of people in there, you know, coming from outside. And I'm not against foreign people, but you want to come and you want to start meddling, you know, into stuff. We couldn't do that in other countries. You know, we couldn't go to Libya and go into a masjid and say, hey, you know, I'm an American Muslim, but, you know, I think I'm praying in the wrong direction and everybody needs to turn and pray this way. You know, or, hey, you know, I'm Mr. American and I think, you know, you're only on the right minhaj and your imam is this and y'all get rid of the imam. You know, you can't do that in other countries. You just can't do that. And like I said, I'm from the old school. I think if you want to come and you want to make somebody a colony, then you need to do it the hard way, man. You need to get past the border. You need to get past Homeland Security. You need to get up on my block, get up in my house and make me a colony, man. Not do it on the radio, not do it on the internet, not do it by email. So to answer the question, should African American and Muslims accept their second class status in Muslim America? The answer is an unequivocal no, they shouldn't. The next question, what should they do about it? What should we do about it? Well, there's not one solution, but you do have to cut the umbilical cord. You have to mitigate at least the foreign influence. I'm saying you don't have to cut it. I mean, you know, we all have our shiuch. I was trained abroad. Scholars, we have our teachers, we have our people who are influential in our lives as Muslims and people who we take knowledge from. And you can take knowledge from anywhere, whether it's abroad, whether it's domestically, you know, internet, person to person. This is ilm. And this nafi'ah, this beneficial, you can take it from where you can get it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-hikmah tu dhalat al-mu'min." Al-hikmah dhalat al-mu'min. Fa'inama wajadaha fahuwa ahakku biha. That wisdom is a lost item of the believer, and wherever he finds it, he has more right to it. But no, we don't have to take it now. What do we do to get it? That's the million-dollar question. There's no simple answer, okay? But I'm going to point you into the right direction, inshallah ta'ala. First, you have to think about mitigating that umbilical cord. If not cut it, you got to kind of trim it down. You kind of got to, you have to vet it. So hold up. You have to have the courage to do that. Two, we have to use our own scholars. We have to use our own elders. We have to use our own elders. We have to have, generational continuity. You can't just ignore a Muslim. He's been Muslim, say, converts to Islam, and he's Muslim for 40 years. 50, 60 years as a Muslim. You just can't ignore his or her perspective on things. You cannot ignore their experiences. You can't say it doesn't matter. You can't say some stupid stuff where he ain't got a degree. It don't matter. That's some really stuff. You have to learn to do for self. Take from your own. Take from the people who have lived those experiences. Somebody's new coming to Islam. You've been Muslim for 25 years. You say, hey, man, listen, I know you're new, just getting started off the back, but this ain't really the best way to go because you're just going to get trapped and blah, blah, blah. So you have to have some kind of respect. Respect the OG. Respect the elder in Islam. Respect those that came before you. They may know something. You have to do that. And ultimately, we have to really establish our own communities. And this is, I didn't really never want to get to the point where I have to say this. But many times, I talk to a lot of people, and people get frustrated because, you try to get in with a lot of the immigrant communities. Yeah, they're all kind of welcome, but I'm not blaming them. I'm just saying that people come here with people. There's already programming going on before they even get to America about blacks. People already getting programmed. By the time they hit the shore, by the time they hit America, they already have preconceived notions about African Americans, how to deal with them, what kind of people they think they are, and their intelligence, and their class. They make notions about their own country. You get somebody coming from certain countries, man, it's very probable that their parents or their grandparents had slaves. There are places in the Middle East that slavery wasn't even abolished until the 1960s. I think Oman, 1972. So you get somebody coming here like, hey, you know what? We had slaves, man. What we're living right now in Muslim America, we're actually going through what do you want to call it? We're going through the Jim Crow period. This is the Jim Crow period for Muslim America right now. This is the Jim Crow. If you don't know about Jim Crow, read up on your history. Jim Crow was basically in the 50s. The laws were made that marginalized blacks. Blacks couldn't do this. You couldn't marry a white person. You couldn't drink at this town here. Go to this school. There's no integration. You can't shop over here. This restaurant, you can't eat at this table, this counter. You can't eat at Woolworth's counter. Everybody can't enter the building through the front door. You got to enter the building through the back door. These were called the Jim Crow years that preceded the civil rights movement. That's what Rosa Parks, that's what she was protesting. It was a Jim Crow law that as a black person, you got to sit at the back of the bus. You can't sit in the front of the bus. You got to sit in the back of the bus. And if a white person needs your seat, you just need to be getting up. That was Jim Crow. That's the Jim Crow laws. So we are in a state of Jim Crowism within Muslim America. Now, does everybody need to start panicking? No, don't panic. Just understand your condition. We've only talked for an hour. We're going to expand our show to 2 hours. But understand your condition, and we just start to mitigate it. We start to off, you know, eat at it, start chipping away. And that's not just for African Americans to do, start chipping away. Immigrant Muslims are the same way. You got a lot of immigrant Muslims who's not buying this racism stuff anyway, believe me. They're not buying Islamophobia stuff either. But it's hard. It's hard within many of their communities to be voice because it is a tribal type of mentality. I'm not knocking tribal mentality. If you come from a country where tribal mentality is prevalent and you come to America, well, just because you cross the border doesn't mean that all your tribal mentality has left you. All right, we get it. You know, alhamdulillah, we understand. Just because whatever isms you had, whatever moral dysfunction you had going on in your country, whatever post-colonial mentality that still remains in your psyche as a Muslim coming from a country that was colonialized, and you still have trace of it left in your own thinking. I get that. Okay. You come to America, don't mean all that stuff dropped. You still have some of it. Just that we're not allowed to talk about these things in Muslim America. And I'm just going to be talking about it. That's what our radio show is about. So we're just about running out of time today. I want to thank you for listening in. I want you to go to my blog, which is Imam Luqman, I-M-A-M as in Mary, L-U-Q-M-A-N, .wordpress.com, because there's a lot of articles. If you have been listening to me for a long time, if you've been reading my writings for a long time, then you are, if you're kind of new to it or you're just listening to the show, to listen to the show after we finish online, it's still available. The show is recorded. You can go in and listen to the show if you didn't have a chance to listen to it live. So, but if you are new, to say, you can go to my blog, imamluqman.wordpress.com, and you can just go back. You can go back as far as maybe 10 years, I think, or so, and you'll see some of the stuff. We haven't changed our message. I haven't changed my message. So anyway, look forward you tuning in next Saturday. We air every Saturday at 12 o'clock and at Blog Talk Radio / Muslim Review. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thanks for listening in. Well, that's great. Fantastic.